If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses, says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The title of my message today is Christmas Worship. Christmas worship. The concept of worship is difficult to miss in this passage. As a matter of fact, in verse number 2 that we read, the Magi explicitly state their purpose in looking for the Christ child. They said, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, who were these Magi? Well, there are a lot of questions surrounding this event. I want to begin, before I get into the meat of my message today, just to touch on a few of these questions. The first one is, what was the star that they followed? Some suggest it was a spectacular alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Others say it was probably a supernova, or maybe even Halley's Comet, which would have appeared in 12 BC. I tend to think it was probably a supernatural phenomenon that God caused to appear in the sky so the wise men could follow it to Jesus. And then the next question, who were these wise men or these Magi? Well, there are a lot of traditions that surround them. Tradition tells us their names were Melchior, Belshazzar, and Caspar. But that tradition didn't arise till about 600 years after Jesus' birth. So you can take that with a grain of salt. And actually the term, and I've used it here in my message, wise men, is probably not the most accurate term. That also comes from a later tradition. But excuse me if I use that term today, since we're so familiar with it. Another inaccuracy about them is that they were kings. We three kings of Orient are, you've heard that. And we don't know that there were only three of them either. That's deduced from the gifts they gave. So there are a lot of traditions that have arisen that may have no basis in fact. Fact of the matter is, they were probably some class of astronomers and astrologers, And some of those could be frauds, but some were serious students of the stars. They came probably from the Middle East, Persia, or Babylon. But wherever they were from, they encountered Jews who told them of the Old Testament prophecies concerning a Messiah. A third question is, when did they arrive in Bethlehem? Well, I hate to destroy the nativity scenes that we're so familiar with, but it seems that they were not there at Jesus' birth. And now we, for dramatic license, you know, in our live nativity, which we haven't been able to have for the last 3 years, you know, we have the wise men coming there along with the shepherds. But it was sometime later, maybe weeks, months, some even say a year or two, after Jesus had been moved to a house there in Bethlehem. But all those questions aside, I want to focus in, as I said, on the real central theme of my message today. Whoever they were, however they got there, whenever they got there, their purpose was to worship. Their purpose was to worship. It's been said that within every man, woman, and child is a God-shaped hole that only He can satisfy. And there is a longing to worship. How many know that we are created to worship? And we choose who we worship. The focus here is on worship. We have come to worship Him, they said. This morning, in the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what can we learn about worship from the wise men? Now, you know, they were most likely from a pagan origin. They weren't Jews. They may not have been overly religious. Say, well, Pastor Tim, I've been a member of the church for years. How can I learn anything from these kind of individuals? Well, how many know we can learn from a lot of sources? So the question is, what can we learn about worship from the Magi or the wise men? The first thing is this. We learn that anyone and everyone is called to worship Jesus Christ. The wise men, as I said, came from a pagan culture with limited knowledge of the Word of God. And yet they came to worship Jesus. Thus, it was not just the Jews who came to worship Him. Now, that seems pretty obvious to us today, doesn't it? That anyone and everyone is called to worship Jesus. But you have to look at things through the people, the eyes of the people who lived in that culture. Even later in the New Testament, we find that the Christian Jews had a hard time believing that Gentiles could be welcomed into the household of faith. We find that in the book of Acts. That's what that big council in Acts 15, that big meeting was all about the Gentiles. So this was a radical idea. Yet these pagans, they came, they knew enough to know that this child was worthy of worship. Anyone and everyone is called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what the color of their skin is or what language they speak, whether they're female or male, young or old, short or tall, poor or rich, Republican or Democrat, a fan of the New York Giants or the Washington football team, or even the Dallas Cowboys. Doesn't matter who you are. Anyone and everyone is called to worship Jesus Christ. This includes religious people. You know, I find it interesting that they came to Herod's court. And Herod asked the chief priests, the teachers of the law, he said, Where is the Christ? And Christ is the Greek for Messiah, the Hebrew Messiah. Same thing. It means the anointed one, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that is to come. Where is the Christ or the Messiah to be born? And the reply is interesting. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they said, in Bethlehem in Judea. And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that prophecy that prophesies where Messiah was to be born. And yet it's interesting that these chief priests and teachers of the law exhibit no further interest in the Christ child. There's no indication that they desired to go and to worship him. They knew the facts about where he was to be born. In our study of the virgin birth on Wednesday night, I detailed some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, how the odds were so astronomical that all of them could be fulfilled in one person, yet they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so this prophecy of Micah, the teachers of the law and the scribes, they knew that it pointed to Bethlehem as the place where he would be born, and yet they had no interest in pursuing him. They were apathetic. They had just a little bit of religion. They had just a little bit of faith. You know that the COVID-19 vaccine has been released and is being released, a couple different versions of it, and we're hearing stories every day, right, about people beginning to be inoculated and some people having allergic reactions, and it's the center of the news. But what is a vaccine? I think in most or all cases, a vaccine is a small dose of the virus itself, isn't it? And what it does is, and I'm no medical researcher, but my limited understanding is that a small dose of the disease is part of the vaccine, and so the body then develops, the human body naturally develops antibodies, and the vaccine aids in doing that. And so when you have a little bit of that disease, it inoculates you against the full-blown virus. We understand that, right? I think, like these chief priests and teachers of the law, they knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. That's why they could be so precise when Herod asked them the question where Messiah was to be born. They knew that. And I believe they were, so to speak, inoculated. They had a little bit of understanding, a little bit of religion, a little bit of faith. And you know, there are millions upon millions of people in our world who have just a little bit of religion, have just a little bit of faith, just a little bit of church involvement, just a little bit of the trappings of the church and Christianity. And I think in many cases what it's done is to inoculate them against the real thing. So what do you mean by that? What I mean is, to many people, if I'm a little bit religious, if I go to church once in a while, and going to church is important, participating in worship with one another is important. But if I go to church a little bit, if I have a little religious duty, if I give to the church, if I do some of my religious duties, everything's good. Everything's great. And I believe that can prevent full-blown worship. You understanding me today? You with me today? Amen. We check a box, we cross something off of our religious list, and we feel good about ourselves. But these wise men, these magi, that wasn't what they were about. They wanted to give themselves in worship to Jesus Christ. How about you today? Are you inoculated? Do you have just enough faith, just enough religion, just enough of Jesus so you feel good about yourself without having to abandon yourself and give yourself wholly and fully to worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's not take a vaccine that will limit our faith. that will limit our desire to be dedicated worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone and everyone is called to worship Jesus Christ. What's the second thing we can learn from these magi? It's this. It's that true worship requires commitment. True worship requires commitment. True worship is a lifestyle. If you asked someone, "Do you worship God?" many would answer, "Well, yes, I do. I go to church, to Harvest Church, 10:30 on Sunday morning." Or in the COVID area, "Yes, I do. I watch a live stream at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. I worship." And again, that's like something checked off a list. You might as well say, "Do you do grocery shopping?" "Well, yes, I do. Every Monday or Wednesday or Friday." And this week, maybe Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Well, Friday's Christmas, but you know what I'm saying. One more thing. And so, worship becomes a ritual. It becomes an item on a list. It becomes confined to an hour on Sunday morning or another period of the week. These wise men were committed to worshiping Jesus Christ. They saw that star and they were committed to go wherever it led them. Wherever their home was exactly, it was a long journey from there to find Mary, Joseph, and the baby. It was not convenient. It was not casual. You know, it was a long, arduous journey. And their commitment to worship is also illustrated in their willingness to risk their safety. Historians tell us that the journey to Bethlehem was a dangerous one. There were outlaws and robbers on the path along which the Magi traveled. Somebody said they would have been safer taking the New York subway. I don't know about that, but they didn't seem to be fearful about their physical safety. They must have known also something about the reputation of King Herod, how he was very leery of any potential challengers to his rule and his throne. Matter of fact, so much that a short time later, he would slaughter a bunch of baby boys in order to eliminate his rival. And so they must have known of his reputation, but yet they were committed to coming and to worshiping Christ. Church, worship needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be a passion. It needs to be a commitment. What is worship? To worship means to adore. Like we sing, "O come, let us adore him." It means to give oneself to the object of his or her worship. And our English word worship comes from the Old English word worthship, to ascribe worth or value to someone. Listen, we live in a crazy world, and it's gotten crazier this past year. And it's so easy to be distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to be turned aside and to have our focus taken up with other things. It's easy to be distracted at any time. It's easy to be distracted right now, you know, with your smartphone, to be able to just tune out of what Pastor Tim's saying and just, "Hey, you know, I got other things going on." But are we committed to worship? Is it a passion? Is it a lifestyle? The wise men, the magi, were committed to worship. Let me challenge you this Christmas season, this Christmas week. Don't let the worship end when the last song is sung today. Or if you participate with us Christmas Eve service on Thursday, don't let the worship end. Let this be a time of worship. Worship is appropriate any time of the year, any day and any hour. Amen. But at this time of year, along with the presents and the decorations and the food and the family and the carols and all the trappings, let it be a time of worship. Let it be a time of truly focusing on the Christ. We learn from the wise men that worship requires commitment. How about you? Are you a worshiper? In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well that God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you know that God is looking for worshipers? And you'll notice Jesus didn't say God is looking for singers. Well, I'm not much of a singer. You can be a lousy singer, but a great worshiper. And you can be a great singer and a lousy worshiper. Jesus didn't say the Father is looking for singers. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those who adore him, who assign him worth, who worship as a lifestyle. Worship requires commitment. How about you? You know, New Year's is coming up and we make all kind of resolutions on January 1st. And they're broken by about the 5th. Yeah, most of them. That's why some people say, I don't believe in resolutions. I believe in resolutions. I just believe in keeping them and planning to keep them if you're going to make them. Let's resolve to be better worshipers than ever before, to be more committed, more passionate. You can take the time out of your day, whether you're working from home or working at an office, wherever it is, and just take a worship break. And just pour out your heart to Almighty God and say, Lord, I just want to say I love you. Lord, I don't want to ask you for anything. It's appropriate. There's a time to ask for things, but it's also appropriate to put our requests to the side, our petitions, set them aside for a moment. Just say, Lord, I just want to tell you how much I love you, how grateful I am to you, how precious you are to me. But that requires commitment. Worship requires commitment. The third lesson we learn from the wise men is that worship needs to be from the heart. When the wise men came to where Jesus was, it says they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. I'm going to talk about the gifts in a little bit. But they bowed down before him. Bowing down was and still is a universal symbol of humility. It is an expression of adoration to one who is greater. Remember a few years ago when President Obama was overseas and would give a slight bow to one of the foreign rulers, there was a big uproar because it was said that the President of the United States doesn't bow to anyone because bowing is a symbol. Remember that controversy? Bowing is a symbol of recognizing someone who is greater. And so they came. They'd been on a long journey. You notice it doesn't say they were standing around just oohing and aahing and, oh, who does he look like? What we say, right? Or, you know, counting his little fingers and toes. Maybe they did that, I don't know. But the first thing they did was they bowed down before him. They worshiped from the heart. Their worship, the point is their worship wasn't just a religious ritual. And, you know, when we come to worship, whether you're here or watching online, you know, We have a pattern that we follow. You know that. Oh, we're going to sing a song. And then, you know, we have a new COVID pattern this year and share some announcements and sing a few more songs, have a sermon and go home. And some of you probably say, oh, I know what's going to happen before we get there, before the service starts. Well, we do that because we're human beings and we tend to follow procedure and ritual. But, you know, it doesn't have to be just that. And if our approach to worship, whether it's congregational worship or our own private worship is just I go through a routine, you know, maybe my personal routine is I read a portion of scripture and breathe a little prayer and say the same thing every time and cross that off my list. But you know, how many know God can tell the difference between heartfelt worship and dead ritual? I mean, can we give God that much credit? You know, we may fool ourselves, we may fool other people going through dead rituals. We can't fool God. So we need to ask ourselves, when's the last time we worshiped from the heart? When's the last time we forgot about everything and everyone around us and forgot, put our mobile phone aside? And when's the last time we, got alone with God and just worshiped Him, just poured out our hearts to Him and worshiped from the heart? Maybe we went a little off script, a little out of the ritual. Worship from the heart. Did the wise men, did the Magi understand everything about Jesus? Did they have perfect theology? Probably not. Did they understand that He was the eternal Son of God come in human form? Probably not. Did they know that He would live a sinless life and be offered on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world? They might not have known that. Say, Pastor Tim, don't you have to have a perfect theology to worship? Apparently not. Jesus, I told you a moment ago, didn't say God is looking for singers. He also didn't say God is looking for people with perfect theology. Did He? God is looking for worshipers. In spite of the things they may not have understood, they knew that Christ was worthy of worship. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man and the religious leaders got all upset and they, Jesus healing him and they were just beside themselves and they said, "You're a follower of this man," and they cast aspersions on Jesus' character. You know what the blind man said? He said, hey, guys, I don't know about any of that stuff. You say this and that about Jesus and His character and who He is. I don't know about any of that. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. That's why I follow Him. That's why I worship Him. Hallelujah. And you may not have a perfect theology. You may not understand all the thous and therefores in the Scriptures. You may have questions that have never been answered and things you can't figure out, but that's okay. All you need to know is that once I was blind, but now I see. That I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That Jesus came to die on the cross for my sins. That my Savior has come. Hallelujah. If that doesn't yield heartfelt worship, then I don't know what will. Worship from the heart. Worship not because we feel like it, or because things are going well, or because that we have all the money in the bank we want, or in the 401k, or because circumstances are good. We worship because He's worthy of worship. What the Magi knew or didn't know is immaterial. They knew He was worthy to be worshipped. And we do also. We need to worship Him because worship needs to be from the heart. What's the fourth thing we learn from the Magi? It's that worshipers give to the Lord. They fell down and worshipped, and it says they gave the baby Jesus gifts. Matthew mentions gold and incense or frankincense and myrrh. These aren't typical presents for a baby, right? I mean, we would bring what? A stuffed animal? A little hat and mittens? A little onesie? I could hear some of you ladies, typical men, they didn't know what to bring to this baby. But they brought gold and incense and myrrh. And just want to touch briefly on these gifts and their significance. There's some disagreement over what they represented or if they represented anything in particular. But one thing we can say, these were expensive gifts. They didn't hold back. They didn't give their seconds. They gave expensive gifts. They gave gifts of value to baby Jesus. Gold, of course, was and is a precious metal. It was a valuable commodity in that day. The Bible doesn't tell us any significance, but some say it was symbolic of his divinity, that he was God in the flesh. Frankincense is a white resin or a gum. It's obtained from a tree. And when it was burned, as a pleasant offering to God. And some say it was a symbol of holiness and righteousness. And then myrrh was a product of Arabia, was also obtained from a tree. It was a spice that was used in embalming, and it was part of the drink that was given to Christ when he was about to be crucified, referred to in Matthew as gall. That was myrrh. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction, and some see the significance here of this gift given to Jesus as symbolizing the suffering that he would undergo for the sins of the world. But regardless of the significance of these gifts, the point that I don't want us to miss is this. They gave something of value. They gave a gift that meant something. You know, sometimes well-meaning people will bring things by the church. And they'll bring secondhand items. Now, I know sometimes some used items can be in good condition and can have some value and can be useful to people. I understand that, so I'm not disparaging that. But can I be honest with you? Sometimes people bring their junk. Things that you wouldn't want to give to anyone. We'll find it. My wife can attest to this. We'll find it by the back door. You know, no note or anything, just, you know. And it's not something that's new. It's not something that's even in good condition. Sometimes it's just junk. And sometimes it goes right in the trash bin. Pastor Tim, I'm just being honest. You know, in a spiritual sense, it's easy for us to give God our secondhand items, secondhand worship. God doesn't want your junk. He doesn't want my junk. When David was buying the threshing floor of Arunah to offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices of repentance, and the owner of the field said, I will give it to you. David said, no, I'm going to pay full price because I don't want to sacrifice anything to God that doesn't cost me something. Worshippers are givers. That's why we say, you've heard me say and others, when we give, it's an act of worship, amen? What can you give to Almighty God? Pastor Tim, you're talking about tithes and offerings. Partly. I'll admit it. I think we should be tithers. I think we should be freely give. Freely we have received, freely give. But it's so much more than that. It's giving of our time. It's giving of ourselves. It's placing ourselves on the altar of worship and giving to God what he deserves. How about you? Are you a worshiper? Are you a giver? He deserves our best. He deserves the best of our material goods, our finances, our time, our energy, our focus. God doesn't want our secondhand items. He doesn't want our cast-offs or our junk. He wants our best. That's another great resolution for 2021. I determined to give God my best. Some people say, I want to give God a tithe of my time. I want to give him my best. I think we can learn a lot from these pagan magi, don't you? Of what worship means. We learn that anyone and everyone is called to worship Jesus Christ. The religious as well as the non-religious. We learn that true worship requires commitment. It's a lifestyle. We learn thirdly that worship needs to be from the heart. God's not interested in dead ritual. God's not interested in casual worship. And fourthly, we learn that worshipers are givers. Worshipers give to the Lord. Nothing that we have should be held on with clenched fists, but which we should have with open hands, saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Are you a worshiper today?